Well, hey guys, good morning. It's great to see y'all. Are you feeling okay? You look good. If you're a first-time guest with us today, my name is Jimmy Brett. I'm the lead pastor here at Rocky River. And I was away last Sunday, and what's our youth pastor's name? Jason, yeah. I'm getting older now. I heard Jason did a great job. Were you guys here for the message? How do you do? Great job. All right. I haven't listened to it yet, but I look forward to it, and I heard he did a great job. I appreciate him bringing the message, and while we were away in Israel, I certainly missed you guys. We had a great trip there. I was there. My 16-year-old daughter, Annie, got to go with me this time. Monty Pridgen, good-looking guy down here in the lime green shirt with his family, he was on the trip with us, and we had a great time. Everything about the trip was awesome except getting there and getting home. Oh, my gosh. I'll tell you all about it someday, maybe when I do a message on cursing or something like that. No, not that we were cursing. We didn't curse, but I'll tell you what. There were a couple of times that if somebody would have wrote some bad words down on a sheet of paper, I would have signed them. Oh, my gosh. It was just crazy. We were supposed to fly out of Charlotte to JFK on Thursday at about 1:25. When we got to the gate, the flight was about 15 minutes late getting out. No big deal. That stuff happens. We finally boarded the plane. And to make a long story short, well, not short, but maybe not quite so long, we spent almost 3 hours on the runway, and only to have them bring us back to the gate, and we all unboarded the plane. And as we were getting off, I asked one of the flight attendants, I said, are they going to take the bags off? And she said, no, we're going to leave the bags on the plane. I thought, okay, that's good. At least at some point we're going to be going to New York. And by the way, we were supposed to be in New York earlier in the day. I think we were meeting our group around 4 o'clock so we could leave around 9 p.m. And when the saving grace, at least partly, was that when they brought us back to the gate, they didn't take us to the gate that we boarded from originally. They took us to a different gate. I'm familiar with that gate, and I don't mind that gate because there's a Bojangles right there. And we were starving. I mean, we were starving. We were very hungry. And because it seemed like every time we got ready to eat something, you know, something else would happen with this plane. Well, it turned out there were bad storms in New York and tornadoes and different things like that. So they were really just looking out for us. But the bottom line is we didn't get to fly out on Thursday night. And what made that difficult is because at first I was thinking, okay, we're not going to fly out on Thursday night, so we'll just leave tomorrow. That'll put us a day behind, so we miss Nazareth and we miss Caesarea by the sea, cool places, but you know, at least we'll get there. Well, we were flying El Al, which is a partner airline with U.S. Airways and American Airlines, but they're a Jewish airline. They're Israeli. And guess who doesn't work on the Sabbath? El Al. And so the Sabbath begins Friday night at sundown, and it doesn't end till Saturday at sundown. And so they looked at a lot of different ways to try to route us in and put us on different airlines, and we would have flown all over Europe. And we finally made it into Tel Aviv Sunday evening around 5 p.m., something like that. So we flew out of Charlotte about 1:30 on Saturday. Spent several hours in JFK, which is quite an experience. Yeah. And then on the way back, I'm thinking, you know, this much trouble on the way over. Things are going to be great on the way back. We might even get bumped up first class or something like that. Well, it didn't work out that way. We had a great flight into New York, but just a few minutes before we started to board our plane to head from New York to Charlotte, that flight got canceled. And so they rescheduled us on a different plane. By the way, we were 30 minutes late coming back into the state. So that put us behind getting to this flight where they've rerouted us. So we were going to fly from New York to DC. And so that's no problem. I mean, it's a hiccup, but we can make it. Just, we're this close. Just get us back to North Carolina. And Monty got on, and we always kept Annie between us. And so I would let Annie go, you know, check on first so that if there was a problem, she could just back off and I was there with her instead of me being through the gate or whatever. And then her having some kind of problem and not being able to get off with her. So Monty went on. Annie went on. I handed the lady my boarding pass. She scanned it. And a little buzzer went off. And I'm just going to call him a gentleman. Because I want to keep my Christian witness. He said, you're not on this flight. And so sure enough, I was on a different flight and, ended up flying out like an hour and a half later into Charlotte, eventually got home sometime around 2:30 in the afternoon. But, it was crazy getting there. It was crazy getting home, but here I am. And man, I missed you guys. And I know that Israel is a wonderful place. I love going there. It is the promised land. But man, I was so glad just to be back in New York City. I would have pretty much kissed any street in New York City just to be back home in the United States of America. We truly live in a great, great country. No matter what this stupid little, I mean the kid at Boston, I shouldn't call him a stupid little kid. I didn't call him a stupid little kid then, but this kid from Boston, I probably shouldn't even go into this, but we're all standing in line waiting to get through customs, and we're just kind of at our wit's end at this point. We've flown all night. It's 12 and a half hour flight home, and the line at customs, the problem, people don't know how to line up anymore. You know, if there's five registers at the convenience store, just get in a line, pick a register, and you're in line. But now people float everywhere. Well, they do that coming through customs as well. And I just said to Monty, what kind of system is this? And this kid who's been in Israel for a week from Boston, he said, well, it's America. What do you expect? And so we had a heart-to-heart conversation about America and how fortunate he is to live in this country. And there's nobody trying to climb over walls to get out of this country or swimming over moats to get away from the United States, but they do those things to get in. But anyway, all right, I'm venting now. I'm done. Had a great, great trip. And before we left on our trip, I had left message notes for the staff team. And they just kind of laughed a little bit when I left the notes because they've had my notes before as I was leaving to go to the Holy Land, only to have another message when I got back. So they didn't take that too seriously. But sure enough, I sent them an email about halfway through the trip and said, listen, I don't think I'm going to do the message that I had prepared. I feel like the Lord's given me another message. They sent back an email saying, ha-ha, we kind of figured that anyway. So in your message notes, there's not anything with fill in the blanks or scripture passages or anything like that. And there's not going to be any scripture passages on the screen just because I didn't want to give them the extra work after I had changed the message. But I'm going to be teaching today from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. If you have your Bible with you, you're welcome to open it up or turn it on and follow along with me. But it's Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. And one of the things that I said to you a couple of weeks ago, if you were here, is that I feel like I need to take some time this summer to let the Lord fill my cup back up, because I feel in some ways that I've just kind of let myself get drained and feel like my cup's empty, and in some areas of my life it's even a little bit dirty, and I just have some work that I need to do with the Lord, and I want to spend some time with Him. And I feel like I was able to hear from the Lord in a way this week that I just haven't been able to do in quite a while. And I want to share this message with you. And we're wrapping up our series called Unshakable Faith. And in a way, we're wrapping up one series and kind of jumping into another. Normally, what I do in the summer is a series called God on Film. But instead, I'm going to be teaching on Sunday mornings through some of the stories in the book of Acts. And also, just to let you know this ahead of time, on Wednesday nights, I'm going to be teaching through the book of Acts, starting this Wednesday night. So I want to invite you to come and be here and be a part of that. But as we go through today's message, I'm going to read the scripture passage, and then I'm going to give you four or five, maybe six things that the Lord has been putting on my heart for my life, and I think for the life of our church, and I would say for the church that meets everywhere. And so you've got your message notes in there. It's a blank sheet of paper. You're welcome to just take some notes as we go along, and I hope that the Lord will speak to you through this message the way He's been speaking to me the last few days in the Holy Land. So, you ready to jump in? Everybody with me? Everybody's awake? All right, here we go. This is Luke, who also wrote the Gospel of Luke. And so he says, in my former book, and remember that former book is the Gospel of Luke, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. Verse 3, after his suffering, he presented himself to them, that's the apostles, the disciples, and gave many convincing proofs that he was still alive. And so just hold that sentence on the back burner for a few minutes, because we're going to come right back to that. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. And then he says, here's what the gift is. The gift is the Holy Spirit. He says, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, today we're not going to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but next week we are going to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so I want to tell you ahead of time, it's going to be a Sunday that you're going to want to be here for. I'm looking forward to the message. The message may be somewhat controversial, but I hope that you will be here for it. And by the way, next Sunday is Pentecost Sunday. And so it's going to be a great day to talk about the day of Pentecost. Verse 6. Then they gathered around him, and this is the apostles, this is the disciples, and they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, the disciples had political minds. And so what they're asking him in this question is, Lord, okay, you've died, you've been crucified, you've come back to life. It's obvious that you're alive. Are you now going to restore Israel? Because Israel was living under Roman rule. And so what they're asking is, okay, now is this the time when you make us our own independent nation? Is this where we finally kick the Romans out of Judea? And the Lord answers them back. He doesn't rebuke them, but he gives them an answer different than what they're expecting. Because while they are talking about getting rid of Romans out of Judea, Jesus begins to talk about the day of judgment. It's not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority. But, and this is verse 8, this is the key verse for today. It's the key theme that runs throughout the whole book of Acts. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Verse 10, they were looking intently up in the sky as he was going, and you can only imagine, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. We know that these were angels. They said, verse 11, men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. My goal is that at the end of this message, you wouldn't walk away thinking, wow, that was a nice little sermon. Or that you walk away with warm fuzzies in your life. In fact, to be honest with you, I hope that in some ways today's message wrecks your life. And I mean that in a good way. I hope it gets your attention. I hope it changes you. And if not today, then over the course of the next few weeks, as we open up the book of Acts and we look at the church and what God does through ordinary people that are powered by his Spirit. One of the things that I feel like the Lord has been saying to me the last several days is that you need to really get your life focused. You need to really decide what, and even more specifically, who you're going to give your life to serving. What are you going to spend your life doing? And part of what God used to really kind of get my attention on this trip was the wife of a good friend of mine who was on the trip. I say he's a good friend. He's a guy that I've known for 5 or 6 years in coaching. And so I see him maybe every couple of months. But I know him from coaching and see him and that sort of thing. But when I say good friends, I don't mean that we are grilling buddies or anything like that. But he's a super guy. He's a pastor in Baltimore, Maryland, and he came on the trip, and so did his wife, Janice. Now, I knew that Janice was having some health problems, but I didn't really know what the health problems were. Well, throughout the week in Jerusalem, she told us that she had been diagnosed with stage 4 breast cancer, and that in recent weeks, the cancer has moved into her bones. And about 3 weeks before we left to go on the trip, doctors had told her she was not going to be able to make the trip. But she got some better, and they were able to give her chemo treatments in pill form that she could actually take with her to Jerusalem. So, you know, me, Monty, and Annie had our own crying party at different times about what it was taking for us to get over there to Israel. And here Janice is, she's taking chemotherapy pills while she's on the trip. That'll sort of put everything into perspective. Just her life put things into perspective. Because at the different sites where we were praying for different things in our own lives and what we would like to see or one thing and another, she and Vic were no doubt at different places, like in the Western Wall, praying that God would heal her of cancer. She gave testimony about how having cancer had really put her life into focus because she didn't know if she had days, weeks, or a few months to live. But the time that she had left to live, she wanted to give it to something that mattered. She wanted to give it to the Lord. And the theme for our trip became All In. Because one night Jana said, I'm all in. One of the things that I'd like for you to write down if you're a note taker, one of the things that the Lord impressed on me is that as the church, we have to make sure that we have the right message. We have to make sure that we have the right message. You know, if you think about it, and we're not too far removed from Easter, we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus, and we unpack the story where Jesus appeared to his disciples, and you remember the incident where Thomas was there. We call him Doubting Thomas because Thomas was trying to get his mind, like the other disciples, around the fact that Jesus was dead, but now he's alive. But he said, I don't believe it. In fact, I've got to have some proof. I'm not going to believe that Jesus is alive until I see the scars in his hands and put my hand into his side where the soldiers pierced his side. And then, of course, Jesus was there. And he said, Thomas, here's the scars in my hand. Here's where the soldiers pierced my side. And he said, no, Lord, I believe. But that was not the only time that Jesus appeared to his disciples. And we just read that in the first three verses of Acts chapter 1, that over a period of 40 days, Jesus appeared to his disciples. And he would just appear. Suddenly he was there. And then he would be gone. He wasn't with them the whole time, but he was there with them at different times. And sometimes he would meet with them in just a small, intimate group of people. And then at other times, he was with them while they were in a big crowd of people, sometimes as many as 120 or even more people who were there. And Jesus met with them indoors and outdoors. Why? At least part of the reason is so that these disciples, once Jesus had ascended into heaven, they are absolutely, positively certain that while Jesus died on the cross, now he's alive. There's no doubt about it. I don't know if you believe in ghosts. I'm not going to get into that. We'll save it for a different message. But in the first century, there were definitely people who believed in ghosts. One of the things that people would frequently do to see if a person was really a person in the flesh or if they were some kind of ghost, a spirit, is that they would have them eat something because they believed that a spirit, a ghost, could not eat food. So Jesus met with them on a number of occasions where they just had food together. He gave them many signs, many proofs that indeed he was alive. When Jesus ascended into heaven, like we read in the story, there is no doubt in their minds that Jesus is alive. And here's why that's important. Because Jesus is alive is the message of the church. And if the disciples don't know that right up front, then there is no Acts. There is no book of Acts. There are no works of the church. There is no church. It's not enough that Jesus just died on the cross. He had to be alive again, fully and completely alive. And if that's not true, then Jesus is probably just a footnote in history. But these disciples were about to go out into the world and they were going to take the message of Jesus with them, and that message is that Jesus was dead, but now he is alive. See, the people in Jerusalem, they knew that. They knew that Jesus, the Nazarene, they knew he had been crucified, but they didn't know he was alive, but they're about to. We've got to make sure that we have the right message. The message that we preach, the message that we hold on to, the message that matters is that Jesus is alive. Here's the second thing I feel like the Lord has been impressing on me. And that is that we need a time out. I don't know a better way of saying that, but we need a time of preparation. You know, if you look at the book of Acts as the Gospel of Luke Part 2, because Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and he wrote Acts. You get to the crucifixion, then the resurrection. Jesus spends 40 days with his disciples. They believe he's alive. And now you're expecting that what Jesus is going to say is, now you've got the message, take that message to the world. Instead, he says, here's what I want you to do, guys. You ready? It's like they're all huddled up. All right, here's the play. I want you to go to Jerusalem and wait. What? That's the play? We're just going to go wait? Yeah, Jesus says, I want you to go back to Jerusalem. I want you to go back probably into the upper room. I want you to wait. Because in a short time from now, you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You're going to have the power that you need to go out and do the work that I'm giving you. But you've got to wait on the Holy Spirit. And so what are the disciples doing in the upper room? What are they doing in the meantime? In the meantime, between when Jesus has proven that he's alive and then when they're filled with the Holy Spirit, well, the Bible says that they're back in the upper room and they're praying. There's a time of preparation. I feel like that for us, okay, I feel like for me, and I also feel like for us, that the next 40 days or so, maybe the summer, is a time of preparation for us. I don't know what God has in store for us. I think we need to get prepared for what God wants to do in our lives. So here's what I want to ask you to do. If you're a note taker, just jot this down. I just want to ask you to read the book of Acts with me over the next 40 days. You can be here on Wednesday nights. Let's go deeper. Let's study the book of Acts together, because I'm going to be breaking it down verse by verse. We meet Wednesday nights from 7 to 8 or 8:15. The same hours that our student ministry runs. So if you have students in the student ministry, it's a perfect opportunity for you to come and sit in on some Bible study and meet some great people while you do. But over the next 40 days, I want us to look at the stories and the work that God does through the power of his Holy Spirit into a group of, or through a group of regular people like us. And let there be a time of preparation. Does that make sense to you? I hope that it does. The third thing that the Lord has put on my heart, and again, I know this, but I'm just thinking about it in different ways. We need to make sure that we are a Spirit-driven church. And the work that Jesus had in mind for his disciples was bigger than anything that they could have done on their own. I'll say more about this in a few minutes, but you just need to understand that this is not an army of people. And the apostles, the people who made up the church, man, these are not the movers and shakers in the community. They don't have any political power. I mean, maybe for at least several years, they don't even have a place to meet on their own. They meet in the temple. They don't have a place. They don't have power. They don't have resources. But what they do have is they have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit working through that group of people, he began to turn the world as the world was known then upside down. But it wasn't because they were great. Let me just tell you that anything great that the Lord has done through our church in the past has all been because God is great. Not because your pastor is great. Not because we have a great staff team. Not because we have smarter than normal people. But we have a great God. in anything that God does in the life of our church that is deemed great in the future, it will be because of His Spirit. And nobody else can lay claim to that. The fourth thing that I believe that God has put in my heart is that I can't get distracted. And as a church, we can't be distracted. But it's sometimes easy to get distracted from what's important. That sometimes we opt to do good things instead of great things. We have to be careful that we're not so focused on the details of things that we miss out on the greater point. A couple of examples. One is that in Jerusalem, you can see the pinnacle of the temple. The Temple Mount. And you can see the temple, all of it except for maybe the top 2 or 3 feet. You can see the place, one of the places where Satan tempted Jesus. And on the pinnacle is where he tempted Jesus to look out on the people in Jerusalem and see that they're hungry and then to feed them. And at first glance, that seems like a very reasonable thing to do because the people are hungry and Satan says, you could turn all of these stones into bread and you can feed these people. And again, is that a bad thing? No, it wouldn't be bad to feed hungry people. It would never be bad to feed hungry people. But Jesus didn't come to only give people a meal. Jesus came to be the bread of life. And the temptation was that Jesus would get distracted from what he really came on earth to do. Sometimes we get distracted because we think it's about things that's really not. We think church is about one style of music or how people are dressed or how you do groups, how you don't do groups. What the church looks like on the outside, the architecture, different things like that. From time to time, I'll have a pastor say to me, so how old is Rocky River? I tell them. How many people do you have coming? I tell them. What are your services like? So I tell them. And they say, oh, okay, we get it. We need to add a coffee bar. Need to add a drummer. Drop the tie. Do I have to wear shorts? Can we just wear jeans? Or how about Doc? And they list off a few other things, and I just have to say, it's not about any of those. It's not really about what I want or what you want, but very often it's those external things, or the things that you want, or the things that I want. We let that become the focus. And so we get distracted. For the disciples, it was the details of, Lord, when are you going to make Israel a great nation? Or when are you going to come back? And lots of believers are really focused in on those kind of things. In fact, some Christians, we're so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. We just keep watching in the skies, waiting on Jesus to come back, and we forget that there's work all around us, everywhere going on. Another example, and this is pretty powerful. It might not seem so powerful here, but if you were with us in Manger Square, you would feel the full weight of this. But in Manger Square, there is it's the Church of the Nativity, and there is inside of the church, down at the altar, a grotto or a cave that is traditionally thought as the place where Jesus was born. There's a star in the floor that marks the place he was born, and then just across from that, there is a manger. The building is about 200 feet long, something like that, 150. I'm not great with that, but about as long as our building is, and about as wide. And I've been in that building when it was a 3-4 hour wait. We didn't have a wait anything like that. We had about a 45, maybe an hour long wait. There are three different Christian churches that have ownership of that building. And they have different services, different mass opportunities at different times. We happened to be there while they were having a service. And it was all in Latin. So about the only thing that I could understand of the service is that it was in Latin. Because I could catch the beginnings of the words and the ends of the words. So I knew it was in Latin. It was led by a priest who read everything in Latin, and then there was another priest. And it doesn't matter what the Christian labels are on these guys. Again, there are three different churches. And they had a priest that would perform the rituals or the rites. And then there was another man that tried to keep crowd control. And by that I mean he kept walking by all of the groups, telling them to shut up. Hold it down. His words. Now, there were several hundred people in the building, but all of us tourists. There were no people there to be just a part of that service, except for the four, and there may have been a fifth person that was there just to perform the ritual. None of us could understand it. I mean, there might have been a couple of professors there that understood some Latin. Or there could have been Catholic or Greek or Orthodox Christians there that have been in enough services where the services are done in Latin that they could have understood some of it. But by and large, we had no clue. And they went about their rituals like that was the most important thing there was to do. And I just thought about the irony of the fact that inside this building, we're concerned about these rituals that we don't understand. At best, we're speaking to each other, and we're all believers. And there in Bethlehem, which is Palestinian controlled, there are thousands, hundreds of thousands of people in Palestine and then throughout what we would call Judea, that if Jesus were to come back in that moment, they would die and go off into eternity, eternally separated from God. Is this what matters? Here's what I think matters. The fifth thing that I want to give you. As Christians, listen, as followers of Jesus, we're supposed to be his witness. Listen to verse 8 again. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It's like saying, and you will be witnesses in Harrisburg or Concord, Charlotte, and in Judea, throughout the state of North Carolina, and in Samaria, all across the United States, and ultimately you will be my witnesses to the ends of the world. In a court of law, a judge doesn't care about your ideas or what you think. The judge wants to know the facts. He wants to know what you know. He wants to hear what you know. He wants to hear about your experience in the case. As witnesses of the Lord, as His witness, we're not supposed to go out into the world and say, here's my idea about Jesus. This is what I've heard. This is what I think. What it means to be a witness for Christ is that we tell people of our experience with Jesus. See, if in the arena of ideas, you can argue with me. Because I have an idea, you have an idea, we can all have ideas. But as a witness of Christ, I have a story to tell about my personal experience with Him. And you might not believe in my experience, but you can't argue with it because it's mine. In the world, as we're walking through the world, we're supposed to be witness of Christ, which means we tell people that we come in contact about what Jesus has done in our lives. For Paul, it was this. When he stood before the Roman governor at Caesarea by the sea before being put on a ship and sent over to Rome, where he would be martyred for his faith, he said, this is who I was before I met Jesus. This is who I am now because. And this is what my future will be because Jesus. You should tell your story to the people that you come in contact with. Some are going to think you're crazy. Some are just not going to believe you at all. They've already set their mind to it. You know, when you're with preachers for a few days, you hear all kinds of jokes. And there was a preacher there, he had a joke every day. And he told a joke about a rabbi and a priest who had put up a sign that said, the end is near. A guy drove by him and rolled down his window and said, you religious idiots, you ought to just keep all of that garbage to yourself. And then he rolled up his window and took off. A few seconds later, they heard screeching brakes and a splash in the river. And the rabbi said to the priest, I told you, we just should have put on that sign, the bridge is out, turn back. There's always going to be somebody who comes up and just says, no, and you're just an idiot. I don't believe what you're saying about Jesus. You can't control that, but you're supposed to be His witness. You're supposed to tell people what Jesus has done in your life, who you were before Jesus and who you are now. And then here's the last thing I want to give to you. We've got to get to work. We're going to be going back to Israel in 2 years. Cost is about $4,200. So if you'll put aside $25-$50 every week or every other week, a couple of years, you'll have the money to be able to make the trip with it. And on the next trip, we're going to go to Church of the Ascension. You stand on the Temple Mount, you can look out across the Kidron Valley. Up on the top of the Mount of Olives, there's the least one of four churches. It's the Church of the Ascension, where Jesus ascended into heaven. I tried to imagine this week, what would that have been like? I mean, for these disciples, can you imagine it? I mean, even as we're reading about it here, they're looking and Jesus is taken away from them. He's hidden from a cloud, but they're looking at him. And even when they can't see him anymore, they're just straining to try to catch every little bit, maybe the bottom of his feet or something. They're just doing their best to watch him go away. And while they're standing there looking up in the sky, these angels come up and say, "Men of Galilee, why are you standing here looking up into the sky?" In a way, they're chiding them just a little bit. It's a way of saying, you got to get on with it. You can't just stand here and keep staring up into the sky. You've got work to do. We've got to be about the mission. We've got to be about being witness. We've got to be about pointing people toward Jesus. It's amazing to think that in a period of about 300 years, this little group of men and women who were all in for Jesus, powered by the Holy Spirit, turned the world upside down. And they didn't do it because they were great orators or because they had plenty of money, or that they were the people in control. They did it because they lived like Jesus. We got a real taste of this in that same church, the one in Manger Square, Church of the Nativity. A few hundred people. Once you make it down to the altar, it's hard for me to show you in here, but you have to make a hard left turn, and there's a doorway and really steep steps that are, you know, this is maybe ground level, and you have to go down about, I don't know, 8-10 steps down into a cave. And being in a line like that, where you have people from all over the world. In fact, one of the things I usually start off by telling Southerners is it's like going to New York for the first time. You know, you have to, you can't stand there and open the door for everybody. If you stand in New York City in a well-traveled place and you try to hold the door for one, there'll be 150 people that walk through that door. You just have to walk through the door. And so you just have to go in with your group. And you know, people will start jockeying for position. And then sometimes you realize you've got people all around you. They don't speak English. And so, but, you know, everybody understands this gesture right here, you know. And with our group, there's about 30 of us. And we had some guys in the front. Most of the ladies were in the middle, and me and Monty and another guy, we were at the back, and we were just trying to help our group stay in there. And there was one of those moments where we got down almost like linebackers, you know, and we were elbow to elbow making sure that we got our group through. And the group behind us, I think they were from Latin America maybe, and they were pushing and shoving. And they had a woman with them in their group who must have been 90. I don't know. She looked like she was about 90 years old, and she was very feeble. And they had her on the outside where she was along the wall and able to hold on to the rail. And we just made it like a fast decision that we were going to help this woman get down. We were worried. He was going to get knocked down, pushed down, and then what's that going to be like? And so we just kind of broke a little bit with our group, and me and Monty and Scott we helped this woman get down, and we just walked with her down steps. And can I tell you that that took the fever out of the crowd? Our actions. When we decided to help and not just keep pushing, it made the group behind us and the group that was with these people go, huh. And so now they stopped pushing. And they just let us help this little woman down to the front. And the whole time we were in this cave, no pushing, no shoving, no yelling. It was just powerful what that gesture of kindness created in that group. You know, the way the church turned the world upside down was with gestures just like that. In the Roman world, it was not at all uncommon for a Roman woman to have a daughter before even naming that daughter, take it to the river and drown her because she wanted a boy. You might ask, well, how could a mother do that? It was in their culture. They were a dog-eat-dog world. Only the strong survived. They didn't have facilities for sick people. If a family didn't want to kill a child that was born with deformities, there were places they could just take the child and leave him or her until they just died. And the church started opening up their homes to people who were sick, and they would bring these sick people into their homes and nurse them back to health. The Christians were the first nurse doctors. They would go out where these children were left to die and gather them up, take them home and adopt them and give them their family name and raise them like their own children. And the Romans were watching. Saw a better way to live. Better way to be. And that opened the door for the witness. It was the witness of the work first. They showed the practical love of Jesus first. And that opened the door for them to hear the word. Witness. A verbal. This is who I was before Jesus. This is who I am now because of Jesus. That's the kind of church I want to be. I'd like to have the kind of church that if something happened to us and we went out of business, so to speak, that the local YMCA and church leaders in Cabarrus County, they would cry and mourn because they didn't know how in the world they were going to be able to survive in a community without Rocky River Church or High Rock Church or Elevation Church or Pitts Baptist Church, Providence Baptist Church. The kind of church that touches people's lives and meets them at their deepest need. Well, their perceived deepest need, so that you can really speak to their greatest need, which is to know Jesus for themselves. I want to ask you to do one more thing before we close with song and prayer. I don't know what this looks like just yet, but I'm praying about it. I'm going to pray about it. For extended amounts of time, particularly over the next 40 days. And just ask the Lord, what does this look like? How do we be an Acts church, a first century church in the 21st century? I've already asked you to read Acts with me, but now I want to ask you to pray with me. And I'd love for you to pray with me every day, but I'd be satisfied if you would pray with me at least one day during the week at 1:08 in honor of Acts 1:8. I want to ask you to set your alarm either at 1:08 a.m. or 1:08 p.m. I don't know where you'll be at 1:08. Nate, I got an idea about where you might be at 1:08, so I don't know what this will look like. But I want to ask you to just stop and pray and say, Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give us a heart for people. Show us how you want us to show others the practical love of Jesus so that we can share the message. Show us how to change our world. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would guide our church through the power of your Spirit. I pray that you would make us unified like we never have been before, unified around the message that Jesus is alive. And we would see it as our individual mission to be witnesses what you've done in our lives, who we were, but who we are now. And I pray that that would make a collective difference. I pray that we would be all in like we've never been before. I pray that we would be yielded and open to you, to your Spirit, in a way that you can work through us the way you would like to. And that we would live our lives like you truly are our Lord. Not just in what we say, but in how we live. I pray for the next 40 days and beyond that you would guide us as we read your word. You would speak to us in our prayer time. And that I realize this might sound arrogant, Lord, but I don't mean it to be so. I pray that you would start a revival in our community. Even begin another great awakening here. I pray not only for the work of Rocky River Church, but for the churches all across our community, throughout our state, all across our country, and all around our world. And that you would bring another great awakening to the world. And I would just like for us to be able to be a part of that story. not because we're great, because you are. Jesus, it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing one more song, and we're going to be dismissed. It's a song called Hosanna, and it's a song of praise and adoration. Look at me. Look at me just a minute. Look at me. Because I know what the temptation is. You're thinking, all right, it's fundraiser day at, what's the name of the restaurant? Texas Roadhouse. Is that it? Texas Roadhouse? So if we go over there today, between what times? Between now and 10 tonight, 10% of that they'll give back to our student, our youth program, Rocky River Church. You have to tell them Rocky River Church, take your bulletin with you. I know some of you are already thinking about that steak you're going to eat over there. Before you get out of here and go and do that, I want you to praise the Lord. I want you to spend just a moment adoring Him. Just standing in His presence. Let Him pour into you. Let him fill you up even more before you walk out of here. Because when you leave from here today, there's not going to be an attitude of worship at Texas Roadhouse. There's not going to be an attitude of worship at work. There may not even be an attitude of worship in your home. So just take this one more opportunity to let the Lord pour into your life. Focus on Him. Thank you for being here today. I love you guys. Thank you for your tithes and offerings today. Our ushers are going to be at the back doors to receive those. If you're a first-time guest, make sure you leave that connection card. Nobody's just going to show up at your house or anything even remotely like that. We just want to have a way of getting to know you while you get to know us. And make sure you leave your prayer requests so that we can pray over those with you this week. Number of things that I know our needs in our church. One of them is that Rich and Missy Strait, you know, Rich is one of our trustees in our church. His wife, Missy, lost her father on Friday. And so they'll be receiving friends for Lynn on Monday evening in West Virginia, and the funeral will be at 2:00. So Karen and I will be traveling to that funeral tomorrow. But lift up the Strait family. And make sure that if you have prayer needs, that you leave those with us so that we can be praying about the things that are in your life and your heart need to be lifted up, Lord. God bless you guys. Let's sing to the Lord. And then when we're finished, Jeff, you just dismiss. God bless you guys.